I invite the rest of us to turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Imagine with me a king who rules over a vast land. And one day he decides to build a hospital for the sick and poor in his kingdom. So he draws up plans for a new building project. He enlists the necessary workforce that will be needed to put his plan into motion, and then he sends them off to work. Well, after a couple months pass, the king decides to make a personal visit to the site to see the amount of progress that has been made. But when he arrives, he finds that nothing has been accomplished. So, the king gathers the workers around him and asks them, "Why has nothing been done?" And the workers respond, "Oh, your majesty, it's because we love you and respect you that we've waited for you to come in person and oversee our work directly. Those managers you appointed over us, well, we don't like them so much. We don't exactly see eye to eye. Besides, they cannot compare to your greatness, O king. So out of love and respect for you, O Majesty, we've decided to hold off and wait for your return before we lift a finger." Now, I can't imagine that the king would be too pleased with that response. But you know what? Sadly, the situation I've just described for you this morning far too often reflects the attitude of many in the church today. Yes, it is true that pastors, elders, and deacons alike, human officers whom God appoints to care for the church, are never going to be as inspiring or as wise or as good as Jesus, our King. And that is true. That is a good thing. That is the way it's supposed to be. For unlike our king, the best of sinful men are sinful men at best. But this has also led many who claim to love Jesus to keep the church at arm's length. Love Jesus, bash the church. This has become somewhat of a mantra in our day. But what people fail to realize is that Jesus, whom they claim to love, is the one who set up the church. That is his idea. Appointing able and willing men, albeit imperfect, over each local congregation to provide pastoral care and elder oversight. No, the church is not man's idea. It's not an idea that some group of Christians came up with, sitting around one day saying, "Hey, let's start a support group." No, the church is God's idea. Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church. Now, in our text for today, Peter calls the elders to shepherd the congregation in verses 1 through 4. Then he calls the congregation to submit to the elders at the beginning of verse 5. And then finally, he calls both the elders and the congregation to put on humility. And that is found at the end of verse 5. Let me read that again. Clothe yourselves, all of you, elder and congregation alike, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility, then, is the indispensable quality that is necessary for each and every local church to function and flourish as God intends. As we move forward with confirming our three brothers to the office of ruling elder at this local church in two Sundays from now, Jerry Kim, Tim Kim, and Paul Meng, men who are able and willing to serve on our session and assist our current elders to lead our congregation forward, I thought it would be fitting for us to look at this particular text together this morning. Not only to understand the role of the elder and the role of the congregation, but to see how God provides his loving and protective care over all of us through his appointed under-shepherds. Bear in mind that the Greek verb to shepherd found in verse 2 literally means to pastor. In fact, in the New Testament, the terms elder and pastor are used interchangeably. They are synonymous. Today's message is divided under the following two headings. First, the elder's role or the pastor's role, and second, the congregation's role. We'll spend most of our time this morning on the first point, and then I'll briefly conclude with the second point. So let's begin. First, the elder's role. Peter helps us understand the elder's role in three ways. First, by identifying the basis for the elder's work in verse 1. Second, by identifying the nature of the elder's work in verse 2. And then third, by identifying the motive for the elder's work in verses 2 through 4. So let's look at each in turn now. Peter begins with the basis of the elder's work. Look with me at verse 1. So I, Peter, exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. According to Peter, the foundation of an elder's work is his own participation and commitment to the Christian faith. That is his own testimony to Christ's suffering and his own hope in Christ's glory. The glory that is going to be revealed in the last days when Jesus, our chief shepherd, appears. Peter, of course, was an eyewitness to the events leading up to the death of our Lord. He was also an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. And while none of us are witnesses in the same sense that Peter was, all of us have access to the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles themselves, preserved for us here in the scriptures. And an elder must be one whose calling to that office is grounded not in his business acumen or his professional standing in society, but in his own participation and commitment to that apostolic witness. As one who bears witness to the cross of Jesus Christ, and as one who waits eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ in glory. That is the bedrock of the Christian faith. So it should come as no surprise then that Peter identifies the gospel, the apostolic witness, as the foundation and basis of the elder's calling. The cross of Christ and the return of Christ in glory must be the bullseye of the elder's and pastor's life. Not just an interesting tradition, not just something he believes in, but is not fully convinced of and committed to himself. A passion for the cross of Jesus and a passion for the crown of Jesus must fuel the elder's life and ministry, just as it fueled Peter's life and ministry, who, although an apostle, was himself also a fellow elder. Well, after stating the basis for the elder's calling and work in verse 1, we move on. Peter identifies the nature of the elder's work in verse 2. This is really important now. The elder's work is summed up in two verbs, to shepherd and to exercise oversight. And they are found at both ends of this statement. Look with me at verse 2, the first half of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, those are not two callings, but one calling repeated in two different ways. The first states it as a metaphor, to shepherd. Of course, people are not literally to be led into fields of grass to feed. But as Peter sees it, there are many similarities between the labors of a shepherd and the labors of a pastor, an elder. During New Testament times, if a shepherd had a small, little flock, he would simply care for the flock himself. But if a shepherd had a big, large flock, then this is what he would do. While remaining the chief shepherd over his flock, he would appoint under-shepherds to help manage his flock, typically men from his own household, preferably his own sons. And that, I think, is the imagery that Peter has in view here. Behind this, of course, is the Old Testament imagery of God as the shepherd of Israel. David acknowledges in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, "The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in the New Testament, Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Picking up on this language, the writer of Hebrews likewise refers to our Lord in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, as the great shepherd of the sheep. So it is very clear, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he continues to watch out for his children, his sheep, you and me. How? By safeguarding us, his flock, through the direct oversight of his appointed under-shepherds. But why are elders likened to under-shepherds and the congregation likened to sheep? Well, shepherds understand that sheep can easily stray and get themselves into a mess. Unless sheep are cared for, nourished, and protected, they will perish. That's a sheep. So one of the main responsibilities of shepherds is to protect the sheep under their care from straying and to guard the flock from wolves that would seek them harm. Similarly, one of the main responsibilities of elders is to protect believers under their care from false teaching and to guard the flock, the church, from false teachers who would likewise seek to do them harm. To ensure that no doctrinal error or moral corruption should enter the church. Another major responsibility of shepherds is to feed the flock by leading them to green pastures for their physical nourishment. Likewise, another major responsibility of an elder is to feed the flock of God by leading them to the Word of God for their spiritual nourishment. Actually, the only difference in qualification between a deacon and an elder is that an elder must be able to teach the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and an elder and pastor must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Teaching sound doctrine, defending sound doctrine, this is the central task of the elder, the pastor, and the under-shepherd. That's how God's flock are cared for, nourished, and protected. Now, of all the metaphors Peter could have used to describe the elders' work, why do you suppose he chose shepherding? Well, if you recall from our study last Sunday, the passage Pastor Michael spoke on in John chapter 21, when Peter was recommissioned to the ministry, do you recall what Jesus said to Peter? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, it is no coincidence then that Peter's favorite metaphor for the work of the elder is shepherding. So guarding the flock of God and feeding the flock of God are the central tasks of the elder and pastor, the under-shepherd. That is what the Bible means by shepherding. The other term, exercising oversight, describes the same calling, but now states it literally rather than metaphorically. The elder's job is to likewise provide oversight in accordance with God's word. And this goes back to the opening illustration I made. Exercising oversight is a managerial term. The word Peter uses here refers to a guardian or caretaker of an estate, but one who is not the lord of the estate. You see, elders are not authorized as lords of the church. No, they serve merely as servants, particularly as managers and supervisors, charged with seeing that the Lord's agenda is applied in this particular local church and advanced. Now, if you serve in an organization as a manager or supervisor, that means you are caught in the middle. Your labors involve two parties. The employee over you, your boss, whose plans you are responsible for implementing, and also the employees under you, whose application of the company's plans you are responsible for communicating and overseeing. Notice the two reference points in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, that is among you, exercising oversight. The first reference point then is God. Shepherd the flock of God. The sheep is not man's. The sheep is God's. It is God's flock that elders are called to shepherd. It is not their flock. This point cannot be overstated. The flock is God's. The second reference point is the local church, the local congregation. Shepherd the flock of God, that is, among you. The elder, you see, is entrusted with a particular flock within God's universal fold, a local church like ours, to ensure that God's plans find specific application here. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Imagine for a moment that the CEO of Starbucks wants every Starbucks store to have a smooth and flat parking lot. And so he writes it into the company's manual. Well, the managerial team at each Starbucks store would then be responsible for assessing the parking lot in their specific location. In some places, the ground is already smooth and flat, and so which means nothing else needs to be done. In other places, however, the ground is neither smooth nor flat. Meaning the parking lot, some parking lots will need to be repaved, while others will need to have some rocks removed, and so on and so forth. But it falls on the local managerial team to discern the specific situation and need in order to implement the CEO's plan. Likewise, the elders on our session, well, they are a managerial team with Jesus as the CEO. They are responsible for discerning the specific needs of this local congregation and implement God's plans written into God's manual, the Bible, in order that God's agenda might find specific application and expression here. This, of course, is one reason why if an elder from another congregation joins our church, they are not automatically made a part of our session here. Just because he served as an elder at another KAPC church or NAPARC church does not automatically qualify him to sit on the seat of our session here. It needs to be a man suited to the needs of this local congregation who understands the work that God has been doing among us and is elected into office from our congregation to serve on our session. Now, one pressing need that is unique to our congregation, I believe, is to consider how we, a predominantly 1.5 to second generation Korean American congregation, can raise up the third and fourth generations in the faith amidst living in a post-Christian society where Christianity and our faith is now seen as a liability. It's also to discern the niche that we as an ethnic church can fill and play in the advancement of God's kingdom, both here and abroad. Another pressing need that is unique to our congregation is to consider whether we can see our third and fourth generations flourish here in this building, in this location, 20, 40, 60 years from now. This, of course, will depend largely on our relationship with CPC. This, of course, is why Pastor Michael and Elder Eugene took a trip this week earlier to Virginia, along with some elders from CPC, to attend the TICI meeting in order to discern God's leading for each of our congregations. Well, these are just a few examples that are Good Shepherd, our chief shepherd, is working among us in this local church. And our elders must lead us. That is their responsibility. They must lead us in that process. So do please keep our elders in your prayers. Please also remember to lift up a prayer for our three elected elder candidates who are able and willing to serve on our session and help move us as a congregation forward in the years ahead, as our chief shepherd leads. After explaining the nature of the elders' work, Peter goes on in verses 2 through 3 to explain the motive for the elders' work. So how are elders and under-shepherds to exercise authority? First of all, not under compulsion. That is compulsion from others, but eagerly, but willingly, as God would have you. Elders are to discharge their duty, not because people twist their arms, but to do so willingly according to God. Now, some take this as a statement about the elder's motivation in accepting the office. He should not accept the office simply because people are pressuring him into doing it. Of course, that is true. But like all of Peter's exhortations in this list, this is not just about his motivations in accepting the office, but about his motivations while fulfilling the office. You see, God cares for us, his children, because he loves us. He does not care for us because of some system of divine laws over his head that is obligating him to do so. No, God is a willing God, and he has chosen to place his love over us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There was nothing constraining God to do that whatsoever. Well, likewise, an elder is to shepherd the flock of God freely and willingly, from a heart touched by grace, not because he is pressured to do so, but because the love of God moves him to do so. This is the heart we pray that God would nourish in each and every one of us. But this must be true, especially for those who are called to shepherd the flock of God. And that's the first correction of the elder's motivation, to serve not out of obligation. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The second correction of an elder's motivation is not to serve, is to serve not for personal gain, but to do so eagerly, that is, generously. In New Testament times, the word eagerness was used to describe public benefactors. Those who made large donations for city improvements were described as eager participants or generous supporters. And that is probably the idea that Paul has in view here. To serve not greedily, but generously. There is a specific situation behind this instruction, actually. You see, elders in the early church were responsible for taking care of the church's finance and readily had access to them. You must keep in mind that back then there were no local banks where you could deposit money in and receive statements for the sake of accountability. So elders managing church funds could easily pocket some without anyone else noticing. In fact, that's what we're told that Judas Iscariot did. As the person in charge of the money bag for the 12 disciples, John chapter 12, verse 10, 12, verse 6 tells us that Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. In our denomination, for the sake of checks and balances, it is the duty of deacons, not of elders, to collect and distribute relief funds and to manage church finances. And that is a good thing. Finances are out of the hands of our pastors and out of the hands of our elders. In any case, elders are to be motivated not by personal gain from the people, but to serve generously for the people. That's the second correction of an elder's motivation, to serve not for personal gain. Thirdly, Peter adds, in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The elder is not to be motivated by a lust for power. Here, Peter reminds us that the flock is entrusted to the elder's care and charge. The flock is not theirs. The flock is God's. And rather than lording over God's flock, the elder is called to lead by example. He is to be then active in making disciples, and he is to be active in growing as a disciple by studying and investing himself in the word, while exhorting the congregation to do likewise. So elders are called to serve, not out of obligation from others, not for personal gain, and not to satisfy a lust for power. Then as the crowning climax of his list, Peter encourages elders with this right motivation in verse 4. This is why elders and pastors should serve. They are to persevere in shepherding over God's flock with the understanding that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is a reward that elders and pastors can expect to receive, along with actually all of God's people, I believe. As we come to the point where the chief shepherd appears and rewards those who are responsible for under-shepherding, Peter switches from a shepherding imagery to an athletic imagery here. The focus here is not then on material rewards gained. This is not then the golden crown of kings. Actually, the language Peter uses here is the language of a floral wreath that is placed on top of an athlete's head after he completes a race, such as a marathon. Literally, Peter says, you will receive the amaranth crown of glory. what is an amaranth? Well, from my studies, I found that an amaranth is a dark red flower that was woven into the victor's crown in Greek and Roman games. This was very common. This particular flower, though, was chosen because its color, its redness, did not fade after it was picked. Hence, our English translation is the unfading crown of glory. Also, the crown of glory can be understood in one of two ways. One, either as the glorious crown, or two, as the crown that is glory. If this latter understanding is in view, then the crown is a metaphor reference to the literal glory that all God's people will experience when Christ and our chief shepherd appears. When our perishable bodies will be clothed with the imperishable and our mortal bodies with immortality in the new creation. This then is when our Lord will tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." This must be the motive of the elder in all he does. This leads us to our second and final heading for this morning, the congregation's role. In verse 5, Peter turns his attention now to the congregation. And I want to make three brief comments, and then we'll close for this morning. First of all, a technical point. The English translation younger in verse 5 can actually be misleading, I think. We read in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders." The elders. Just as the word elder can be misleading, so also this word younger can be misleading. These terms come from the language of age, but they are not limited strictly to age. There are many other Greek words Peter could have used if he was specifically wanting to address the younger people in the congregation, the youth. But he didn't use those words. No, the words used here are more like the words junior and senior in English, which comes from the language of age, but in an organizational hierarchy, particularly in a business firm or a law firm, junior and senior are used more of an office than of age. And that, I think, is how Peter is using this phrase, this word, younger. Peter is not speaking only then to the youth group of the church. He is not speaking only to new converts in the church. No, Peter is now speaking to the entire congregation, regardless of age. The other side of this fellowship of humility that Jesus has arranged for his church. Secondly, Peter's command for the congregation to be subject to the elders applies to everyone in the church. The word elders is in plural, by the way. So the congregation is to be subject to the elders, to everyone in the church, elders included here. It is right to expect our session to lead our church forward and to trust that Christ is indeed leading us through them. But this applies to our elders as well, I believe, for they too are sheep within this fold, within this congregation. As our session makes decisions, there will inevitably come times when everyone on that board will not be on the same page. When that happens, each elder must be subject to the plurality of elders, trusting that God is leading our church through the session as a whole, even if they have a dissenting opinion. This also means that each elder stands to be corrected by the plurality of elders if they are in the wrong, particularly if they are abusing their power or using the scriptures for their own ends. They stand to be corrected. They do not get a pass simply because they are elders or pastors. Peter knew this firsthand. when Paul confronted him and opposed him to his face when Peter was found to be in the wrong. That's actually found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This, of course, is why we have a higher church court in our denomination, including the NAP East Presbytery and the KPC General Assembly, which stands above the CEC session. So we are called to be subject to the plurality of elders, even the elders themselves. Thirdly and finally, submission is not a statement of a lack of value or a lack of status or worth, which is how our culture seems to understand it, albeit wrongly. That's why people in our society today push back on this whole idea of submission. For our culture confuses differences in roles with status and worth. But bear in mind, the elders are not lords of the church. We are not their flock. We are God's flock. They are but servants, managers, and caretakers of God's household. This is the role God has assigned to them by his providence. Nevertheless, all of us, young to old, we all have equal status, worth, dignity, and value before God. But here's what I think Peter is getting at. How can you say that the Lord is my shepherd if you do not seek the shepherding care that he has established, that he has set up through his appointed under-shepherds? Submitting to under-shepherds in part means seeking out their guidance when we are in need of it, to let the pastors and elders know when we are going through a trial in life, and specifically when we have a question about the Christian faith, and we would then value their biblical counsel and their prayers. But at the end of the day, why should I do this? Answer, because Jesus is the one who has set this arrangement up for you, for your spiritual welfare. It is for you. You know, one way we express our love and our trust in our chief shepherd is by submitting to his design. This is his idea. Just as Jesus tied a towel around his waist to wash his disciples' feet in an act of total humility, so we, both elders, pastors, and congregation alike, are called to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. The word translated clothe yourselves in Greek refers to an apron worn by a household servant. If that is the case, this is what Peter is saying. Just as a servant puts on that apron, so you and I, all of us, are called to put on the apron of humility. After all, that is what our Lord did for us. He, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And in fact, we are never more like our chief shepherd than when we clothe ourselves in humility toward one another. Brothers and sisters, this is the design, God's design for the church. Are you on board? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for providing us with such a great shepherd in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you do not abandon us, your sheep, to wolves, but you continue to guard us and feed us, protect us and nurture us as your word is brought to bear on our lives through your under-shepherds. God, we pray for our pastors and elders that they would be found faithful, that they would humbly shepherd the flock of God in accordance with your word. And God, we pray for our congregation that we would humbly submit to your nurturing and protective care over us through them as you have designed.
as we live in a world that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith and our biblical values, God, would you help us to persevere in the faith here? And help us to humbly and willingly discharge our duties as we eagerly await the return and appearance of our chief shepherd in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.